We read in 1 Corinthians 11:28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We are purposing to observe the Lord's table, and we are to do so what the Scriptures say is in a worthy fashion. The gospel, the reason we are gathered here, involves in a major way the topic of forgiveness. We all sin. We all sin a lot. But few people know how to deal with the guilt of sin. May try to just ignore it, may try to swallow it, may try to justify it, may try to balance it out with this or that, but it doesn't work. A major message, the major content of our message is there is one way that works to deal with guilt. What a shame it would be if we didn't employ that way ourselves when we come to the very table of the Lord. We heard in the news this week that somebody who was charged with murder, a very famous person, 2 or 3 decades ago, was tried and declared innocent. But according to his friend, and this is hearsay, he said that this man is ready to confess his guilt. Because you see, just because a court declares you innocent, if you're guilty, you're guilty. And until that guilt is dealt with, it is hanging in you like a dead animal. It must be dealt with. And we know there's pain in confessing guilt. It's humiliating for some. It's just very difficult to admit to our flaws, even though we're all very flawed. But there is a way to come to being clean, a way to find oneself declared acceptable in the sight of God. And you and I are charged to employ this, and not just for the benefits to self. No, more than that, the benefits to the church. For if there are souls here who refuse to confess and forsake and to deal with their sin, therefore they observe the Lord's table unworthily, it affects the whole body. It impedes the flow of the Spirit of God. How dare you jeopardize what this church can be due to the unwillingness to confess sin to be sin, the Scriptures say. So there's a benefit to self. There's a greater benefit to the church. There's even a greater benefit to God. God doesn't use guilty, defiled, unwilling to admit sinners as he would people who come to the cross and find full relief. Give God the glory. Cleanse, be cleansed of sin. That's how we start our service. And here's the verse that we quote that explains the system. And I thought it might be beneficial if we spent a couple minutes just looking at the words in 1 John 1:9. Would you read it together with me, please? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First word is if. That means this must be done. You want to be forgiven? You want to be cleansed? This must, if you do this, cleansing and forgiveness comes. If you don't do this, it won't come. This is the method. If we, it's all believers, no exceptions. There is no other route. It addresses every soul in this room. If we confess, that means with the lips, say it already. It's in there. Declare it. Confess it, and it must be sincere. Confess it from the heart. Confess it to God. And to the degree that you've sinned against another, confess it to the people transgressed. Confess with the lips from the heart to God and to people. Go. If we confess our sins, here's the focus upon self, a limited focus. Yes, the world this. Yes, the political system that. Yes, these nations, those people. But this is about us. This is about you. It's about me. What have we done? And we're calling it sins. In 1 John, we have a distinction between sin and sins. Sin has to do with our depraved nature. Sins have to do with the specific things that we have done. It's plural here. It's referring to all that we have said, all that we have thought, all that we have desired, all that we have done that is not in keeping with the perfect righteous standard of Jesus Christ. And so we'd look to the Holy Spirit to list for us and for us to claim all the specific things. Be thorough with it. If we confess our sins, yes, this is about a person. This is not some procedure, but we're dealing with our relationship with a person. He, the person. It is God with whom we have to do. Our sins are an offense to God, and it is to Him that we must look for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. That is, He's true to His nature, and He's true to His promises. You can count on it. And He is just. By that we mean He's perfectly lawful. He has set up a means by which perfect justice can occur, and all that we have done, all that ways we have sinned, can all be taken care of. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That is the acts, to remit the guilt. But not just to forgive us, but to cleanse us as well. Cleanse our person. Forgive the acts, cleanse the person, and purify from all defilement. Oh, the things that we have done of which we are ashamed. God can take care of that. He's done it for harlots. He's done it for tax collectors. He's done it for evil people. He can do it for each of us. Forgive us and to cleanse us from all. There is no sin that is not covered. No exceptions. And from all unrighteousness. Anything that would obstruct God's fellowship. Anything that is not God. He can forgive us and cleanse us from it all. Now it's time for us to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:24. There we are told that last night, before the Lord Jesus suffered and died, was buried, rose again, He sat at table with His disciples. When He had given thanks, He broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." It's an ordinance established by Christ. We observe it today. Some of us grew up in a religion that taught that that bread actually becomes literally the body of Christ. That's not what this scripture means. Some of us were brought up in religion that taught that Christ is in the elements in a mysterious sacramental way. We don't teach that. This is symbolism. That bread is to the body as Christ is to our soul. How well do we understand what the bread communicates? Well, in the Bible, we're told Jesus is our manna from heaven. In John 6:35, He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." Is Christ the bread of life for you? That's what we're discussing. That's what we're testifying at the Lord's Supper. Now, what does that mean? In what way does manna represent Christ? First of all, it is this. When you and I take that bread here in a few minutes, we're confessing the mystery side of it. Manna was at first mysterious. The Bible says the Israelites wist not what it was. So the very word manna is a confusing or a difficult word in the Hebrew from what I read. There are a couple of possible translations or meanings of it. But it means something like, what is it? The manna was at first mysterious. They didn't know what it was. And so it is true, we confess about Christ. We don't fully comprehend him. Who is he? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's beyond our capability to comprehend. We wist not who he is in fullness. Manna was at first mysterious. Secondly, manna was food that came down from heaven. So Jesus says in John 6:58, "This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread," referring to himself, "shall live forever." We confess when we take this bread, Christ came down from heaven, a gift from God. Thirdly, manna was described as white, pure, fair, and bright. And of course, that pictures the sinlessness of Christ. He did no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. Guile means deception, anything dishonest or untruthful. Wasn't in his mouth because it wasn't in his heart. Manna was described as round. Things that are round in the scriptures indicate no beginning, no end. Infinity. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. Revelation 1:18. Manna was freely given and cost Israel nothing. They didn't have to buy it. They didn't go to the bakery. They just walk out. It's like money on trees. You just pick it up. Cost Israel nothing. Every day they go out and there it was just to be taken. And that's the way it is with our Lord Jesus. You don't purchase him. There's no price. You just receive. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The gospel is a matter of things freely given. This is what we testify to in the Lord's Supper. Freely given. Manna was pleasant to taste, the Bible says, as though made of honey. Even so the scriptures say, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 34:8. Seventh, manna was to be bruised in a mill that it might be useful. So we testify the Lord Jesus when we take the Lord's Supper. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53:10. Number eight, manna provided all needed nourishment. It was enough. These millions of people traveling through a desert, the manna was enough to sustain them without sickness, without death, through all those years. Even so, we confess Christ is all our soul needs. Don't need anything else. Christ is all and in all. Nine, manna was given equally to all. Men, women, young, old, whatever the education, anything about them, walk outside, it was availed to everybody equally. So we're told in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male, bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. 10, manna was small, a little thing to the eyes. So the Lord Jesus, he was made himself small. Nobody thought anything of him. Man of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of, get this, men. Philippians 2:7. I'm going to give 15 of these. I'll review them all in the end. Number 11, manna was loathed by many. They loathed this manna, the Bible says. Even so, Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Perhaps you know of some food that you despise. If you ever had curdled milk, you just can't think of taking it again. They loathed manna. People loathed Christ. Indeed, this manna was thought by many to be inferior to Egypt's food, the world's food. Leeks and cucumbers and onions and melons, all that stuff we had when we were back there in bondage. And now we have this food which we loathe. The Bible says that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The world's enticements. See, the world finds more attractive going to that movie, going to this dance, drinking this stuff, watching those things, living this, find all the pleasures we can in this world, but they fall off for those who have found heavenly food. You overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? Would prefer the reproach of Christ over the pleasures for a season. Who is that person? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what we confess. This is all my soul needs. This bread from heaven. Number 13, manna was given to Israel as their only food in the wilderness. Oh, they complained and whined, and once they were sent this certain kind of bird. But this was the only gift from God. Food in the wilderness. Even so, we confess Christ is all we need. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. 14, manna was gathered daily. You couldn't just stock up for a week. It went bad on you. Only time you could stock up was on the weekend because the Lord didn't want you working on the Sabbath. So people went out and gathered daily. And we confess here, today is the day, now is the time. Gather Christ, go for the manna while yet it is availed to you. Don't put it off. If you have not come to Christ, come to him today. You know not what a day will bring. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And lastly, manna was to be kept in a gold pot in the Holy of Holies. That pictures the Lord Christ. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ, we confess, was once unknown to us. What is this? We wist not. But now he is understood to be a gift from heaven, pure, eternal, free, sweet, bruised for our sake, sufficient for all needs, accessible to all, despised by the world, esteemed by some of less value than worldly pleasures, yet the only sustenance to us in this present wilderness, to be fed upon daily and glorified forever. That's what we testify to when we have the Lord's Supper. This is but a symbol, but it's a symbol ordained of God with some of the greatest truths in life attached to it. Christ is the bread of life. He who comes to him shall never hunger. He who believes on him shall never thirst. Do you believe this? This is how we confess it publicly, by taking this bread and receiving it, showing as a gift that is sufficient to the nourishment of our bodies as Christ is to our souls. Concerning the blood, what does the blood represent? We have hundreds and hundreds of years of sacrifices for the Jewish people that explains it. Jesus is the beast whose blood was shed for our sins. As we read in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 9 observations. The first, the beasts were not wild, but tame and submissive. This pictured the Lord Jesus who was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was submissive to the will of the Father that his blood would be shed. Secondly, the beasts were male, representing full strength. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Man in full strength gave his life. Thirdly, the beasts were without blemish. That pictures the Lord Jesus Christ with no sin. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He could not have died for our sins, say that he had no sin of his own to die for. We confess the perfection of Christ, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ when we take of the Lord's table. Fourthly, the beasts were presented at the entrance of the tabernacle. When you walk in, there it is before you. Because you cannot proceed into the fellowship of God save that there be shed blood. And so, therefore, with the Lord Jesus, he provides the means by which we can enter into the holiest. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins so we can walk right into the presence of God, we who have claimed that blood. Fifth similarity, the beasts had hands laid and sins confessed on their heads. The sinner confessed his sins on the head of the beast, and then the beast was slain. We read in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All of our sins removed from us and placed on another, and our conscience is purged. Number six, then the beasts were slain. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The body of Jesus Christ, slain before the foundation of the world. Number seven, the beast's blood was sprinkled on the altar. It was shed here, but it was sprinkled across all the way, representing the blood applied to all who come. So we're told, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, they would take portions of the body, the thigh here, the brain there, the heart here, representing different elements of who a man is and all of who we are, having the blood sprinkled on us so that we are found to have been judged. All our sins have been judged in the substitute, been applied to us by faith, then all of us, our mind, our conscience, our hands, our deeds, are washed with pure water and are useful to the Lord's work by the Holy Ghost. Number eight, the beast's body was consumed by fire from the Lord. That original fire came from heaven and lit the fire that was used to burn the beast's body. And so it was enacted by God. It originated in the Lord. And so we read in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, justice for our sins. This came from the Lord as the even of the fire that consumed the sacrifice. And finally, this fire was to burn always upon the altar. It was never to go out. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is no end to the glory that he receives, as pictured by that fire never to burn out on the altar. To sum up what we are about to profess, we profess that Jesus Christ willingly submitted himself to our penalty. He was not a wild animal, but he willingly submitted. And he did it when in full strength and in perfect innocence to provide the means for us to enter God's presence, because all our sins were laid on him, for which cause he was slain, and our consciences were washed clean. According to the will of God the Father, this blessing to endure forever. This is what we profess. That's the message to you and to me.